So Thursday's Christmas, right? All right. I always get confused. Wednesday's Christmas Eve. We do have a Christmas Eve service Wednesday night at 6:30 here, so you guys are welcome to be here for that. I'll be here because I'll remember. I'd forget otherwise. I mean, I would always, I don't know why the holidays, I get confused on what day is actually Christmas and Christmas Eve. So Don always has me where I need to be at the right time, the right place. So we will be here Wednesday at 6:30. You're welcome to be here with us as well. You know, the whole nativity story, it's one of the great stories that we think about during this time. The whole nativity story creates beautiful images in our mind. But more than just like Christmas card images, more than that, it's something more for you and I. Because the birth of Jesus is really a time, as we're going to see later on this morning, the birth of Jesus is a time for the promises that he has. And oftentimes, it's promises that are associated with his birth that we oftentimes overlook or forget or don't even stop to think about. So what I want to do this morning, I want to challenge the way we view one small little part of the nativity story. It's one small little part. And it's not a challenge just for the sake of a challenge. I think as we look at this part of the story differently, it helps us to understand those promises of the nativity. It helps us understand those promises so that we can better live out those promises in our lives. How many of you guys have ever seen the movie The Nativity Story? It was like 5 or 6 years ago, a few of you. I'm going to show you a scene. It's just a 2-minute scene from that movie because it's going to help set up what I want you to see on how the little bit that I'm going to challenge for us to look at differently. So this is a scene from the movie The Nativity Story. Okay, well, that would have been better if I'd have closed those shades a little bit. But you can kind of get a sense of what's taking place. Could you see at least enough of it to get a feel for it? All right, well, that scene certainly gives us a sense of the dramatic that's taking place. But in that scene, what's missing from that scene that we read about when we read the story of Luke? Well, the star is a part of it. But specifically what I want us to see is, and he mentioned it really quick, there's no, well, let's look at it. If you look at this from Luke's story, chapter 2, verse number 7. For our purposes today, what I want us to look at is this one element. It says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There's no inn in that scene. Now, it doesn't seem like a big thing. But you know, when you and I think about that scene, when we think about it in our minds, when we read that story, we kind of get a picture in our minds of Joseph and Mary coming into Bethlehem. And they go to the Bethlehem Holiday Inn Express so they can get a room so that there's a place for Mary to give birth to Jesus. But they find there's no room available. And much to their chagrin, there's no other hotel chains in the area. So they wind up being stuck in somebody's barn. And that's kind of the way we picture that whole thing working out. When we think in our minds, when we see the word inn, and that's what the story says, when we see the word inn, our minds go right to like a hotel or something like that. But that may not be and is not the best understanding of that word. Now, does it really make any difference? Does it really matter at all in our understanding of the story? Well, I believe that it does. And I think that when we're done here this morning, I suspect you're going to agree that it makes a difference as well. So that word inn. In the Greek, that word in, the word that's interpreted as in that verse, the Greek word, as if you really care, but just so you know, the Greek word is kataluma. Doesn't sound much like a Greek word, but kataluma. Kataluma actually means, where it says in, it actually means a guest room or a guest chamber. So for our purposes the rest of this morning, I'm going to focus just on the word guest room because it's for simplification. So in here is guest room. This is actually talking about a room that is within a house or a room that is within a family dwelling place. It's a room that's in a family dwelling place. It's not some wayside inn for strangers that come to town. We also have to remember that Bethlehem is a very tiny, small, little village. So there's no reason for us to even believe that it would have an inn as you and I would think about an inn being something where a lodging place for travelers who are passing through the area. This is not what the picture is that we're getting. You know, it's not what we're, this is the picture that we get, but it's not the way that it is. Also, we learn from the verses that precede this, and this is important, we learn why Joseph was coming to Bethlehem. So let's remember that inn is a guest room. And now here's the reason that Joseph is coming into Bethlehem. If we go back to Luke chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. So we went backward a few verses. Luke 2, 2 through 4. The census first took place while Quirinius, which it's hard to say while Quirinius. Those are two words hard to get off together. So it took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. So because of the tax that's being taken place, because of that tax, everyone has to go back to the place of their lineage. Now, since Joseph is from the line of David, Joseph has to go back to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem, we can suppose, given the fact that David is from that area, his lineage is from there, we can suppose that David has relatives, even if it's distant relatives, he has relatives that are living in still the city of Bethlehem. What did I say? Yes. Well, David would, but yes. So Joseph still has family members, thank you. Joseph still has family members that are living there in the city of Bethlehem. So when it talks about the guest room, or talks about the inn or the guest room, what it's talking about there is an actual room that would be set up for visitors or family members or relatives that are coming to visit. So when it talks about there was no room at the inn, this is showing us a picture of not a Holiday Inn Express or some kind of a hotel or lodging. This is a room. It's going to be a room that is part of the family. It's going to be a room that is for relatives there in the city of Bethlehem. In fact, I looked it up. In Strong's dictionary, it gives a very clear indication that guests were highly regarded in that culture. So this is something that if we see it this way, we see it in an entirely different light. We see it as a guest room. A guest room would be something that was common in homes in that culture. It would be something that would be very common. Now, here's something else for us to even further understand what this means. The Greek actually has another word for inn, I-N-N. There's another word, and that word actually means, it has another word that actually means a lodging place for travelers. There's another whole word that means that. So when you're reading Luke, the author of Luke chose to use the word that the Greek then interpreted the word that meant guest room. Luke uses the word for guest room. Luke doesn't use the word for inn as in a lodging place for travelers. We should respect that. That should impact how we view the story and what the story means towards us. So now that we know what that word means, inn, now that we know that, we can see Joseph, he comes into Bethlehem. And he comes into Bethlehem, and he comes to a home or a house of one of his relatives. And he's looking for a guest room to stay there with his family, with his relatives. But you have to also remember that there's going to be a lot of other people coming into Bethlehem for the exact same reason. So we can justifiably speculate that it's possibly, perhaps possible, that another family member from the same family has already arrived there and has taken the guest room. Now, this is not just wild conjecture, because if you think about it, if there's any other family members that are coming who live outside of Bethlehem, it's probably not going to take them as long to get there as it did for Mary and Joseph, because Mary and Joseph are coming from way up north in Israel. They're coming way up north by the Sea of Galilee. And it's a long, arduous trek all the way down south through Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem. So it's a long trek for them to get there. So now that we see that whole picture, and we can see that Joseph made that trip, and we can at least see the possibility that when this is talking about there's no room for Joseph and Mary and Jesus in the inn, it's talking about there's no room within the family dwelling, relatives of Joseph's. Having seen that, now let's look at the entire story. Let's look at the relevant portion of that story. And let's read that whole thing in context. Because then we can see accurately what the Bible itself says about that part of the story. Not what the story that we get from TV and from movies, but what the Bible itself says about it. So let's read this from Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. You getting a picture of this? Does it matter to you? It's going to matter more as we go through this. So Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for him at the inn. Do you see anything else there in that story that doesn't match up with what we saw in that scene or what we typically think of when we see other scenes? Is there anything else you see there? Yeah. Yeah. In Jewish tradition, the engagement itself was actually the same thing as being married. When you were engaged, it is the same thing as being married. Now, during the time of the engagement, you were not allowed to have any kind of relations. But you were still, in other words, you couldn't just break off, if you're engaged, you couldn't just break off the engagement because you're technically married. It would be, you would have to get a divorce even for that. So that's why he refers to it as that, and that's a good observation. And the thing is, this is what I love about the story in the Nativity. When Al had mentioned the star, I mean, the star, I love, that's my favorite part of the whole story. Because there's so much just within that. And there's so much that you can draw out of what Caleb just brought up. Yes, that's exactly what it is. Because we always picture, here's the way that we picture it. Joseph and Mary, we picture them just like that scene. We picture them coming into Bethlehem, and they arrive in Bethlehem just in time for Jesus to be born. But that's not what this says. I mean, what this verse says is that while they were there, the days were completed for her pregnancy. So they've already been in Bethlehem for a period of time already before Jesus is born. Now, since we understand and know where Jesus was born, we see the whole picture of the barn or the stable or whatever it is and the whole manger scene. Since we know where Jesus was born, does that mean, since they've been there for a while, does that mean that Joseph and Mary spent all the time from the time that they arrived until the time of the birth, they spent it in somebody's barn? No. Because here again, this whole thing, this is just another piece of the puzzle that's putting together a picture for us that is showing us the likelihood that Joseph is actually staying at the house of a family member or of a relative and staying there in their guest room. It's showing us the picture that he's not staying at a hotel. He's probably, it makes sense, if he is staying in a family member and in the barn portion, which we'll see in a minute, then it makes sense that they would be there for that whole time rather than just being in somebody's barn for all the time that they're there. So it's painting that picture for us and showing us exactly what it is, that guest room. So we can see again that as he comes and he stays in the guest room, or he wants to stay in the guest room, but the guest room is occupied. So since the guest room is occupied, Joseph and Mary have no choice but to stay in the only other part of the household that's going to be available to them. And that's in the very back of the house itself. And that was considered to be like a barn. It was part of the house. It's not a barn like you and I typically think of a barn, where we see this big, tall structure with this hayloft on top and these slat pieces of wood on the side. It's not that at all. This is actually, when it says barn, what it portrays here, this is actually a part of the house itself. This is what you would see as typical of the homes in that time period, in that culture. Because what you would see is in the back portion of the house, it's still the house. It's still connected to the house. There is still a flow from this barn section and the living quarters. This is where they would feed their animals because those animals were valued. And during the winter, this is where they would actually house their valued animals. So Mary and Joseph, there's no room for them in the guest room, but they're still in the house of a relative. And so this is the barn that we would see them in. This is where we see that they're dwelling and where they're staying. So now when you get a whole picture of that, and it's a different mental picture than what we have of there being no room in the inn, again, you have to ask the question, so does this really make any difference in how we understand the Nativity and how it relates to us? Does it really make any difference at all? Yes, it does. It makes a difference because Mary and Joseph were not turned away from a hotel. Mary and Joseph were turned away from a guest room in a family dwelling or in the house of a relative. There was no room for them in the house. There was no room in the house for Mary and Joseph. Now, Mary and Joseph would still be considered. They were still guests within that house in which they stayed because they're still a part of that house. They're not rejected, but they're also not entirely welcomed into the entire portion of the house because they're still on the outside portion of the house with the animals looking in. So you can see that there's still a little bit of a difference in that picture that we see. Now think about Joseph's family also. Had Joseph's family understood that this was the Messiah being born in their house, the long-awaited-for Messiah, the long-promised Messiah? Had Joseph's family understood that this was the Messiah being born in their house, they would have given them the best room in the house. They'd have given him the master's room because that's how you treat someone that you honor. But Joseph and Mary, there was no room for them in the house. They're still on the outside. They're still not a part of. This is a picture. This is like a portrait of you and I with Jesus today. Because we invite Jesus into our lives, but we don't always give Jesus the best place in our lives. We're part of the family of Jesus Christ, as we've seen over the last 2 weeks. We're part of the family. But too often, we still keep Jesus on the outside. We keep him away from the inner part of our lives or the inner part of our hearts because there's no room for him there. See, when you see it and understand it that way, it shows us the importance of understanding where Jesus was when it says there was no room for them at the inn. Let's go back and look at a verse that we looked at 2 weeks ago when we were talking about being a part of the family of Jesus and the power of the name that we carry. So this is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Is this showing you something? I was really excited when I saw this. This is just cool. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. For this reason, I now bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man. Okay, how does all of that tie in? Well, let's start off by doing this. Let's just take this one word. Where do we see it here? Let's just look at this one word, just for fun. Let's take this word, inner. And let's give this word, inner, the definition that we've already learned about the root of this word, in. Now, it's a little bit of a stretch here, but you're going to see it all ties in. If we give this word the definition that we've already come to understand, this means guest room. Now, let me read that last part to you again. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the guest room of man. As a son of God, as a child of God, you carry the family name. Jesus dwells within you because the Holy Spirit dwells within your spirit. The question is, do I allow Jesus to enter into my soul or my guest room for Jesus from his place in my spirit? Think about that. Jesus dwells in my spirit, but we're spirit, soul, and body. So, again, let me ask that question, because this is why this all ties in on the Nativity story. Do I allow Jesus to enter into the guest room that I have for Jesus, my guest room for Jesus, my soul? Do I allow that? And remember, we've talked about soul before. Your soul is your door, or it's your will. It's that door that either chooses to open up and allow the flow of the Holy Spirit from your spirit through your soul, out through your body, allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to work through you. Your soul is the door that chooses whether to open for the flow of the Holy Spirit, or your soul, your will, your mind is the door that chooses to close on the flow of the Holy Spirit, because we want to live in the world. We want to live in the physical. We want to shut off that flow. Then it becomes really important for me to answer that question. Do I allow Jesus to enter, to come from, he dwells within me. Do I allow him to come from his place in my spirit into my guest room for Jesus, my soul? That's a question that I have to ask. Am I allowing his strength, the fullness of the power of Jesus Christ, of his glorious riches, of his blessings and his favor to flow through me, to flow through my inner man? Is my soul, my mind, my will, is it allowing that to take place? Is it allowing Jesus into the guest room of my soul? That's the question. That's the question we need to ask when we read those verses about Jesus having no room for Mary and Joseph, no room for them in the inn. I can be saved. I can be part of the family of Jesus Christ, but still not live in the full power and the victory of Jesus Christ, because that is my choice. It's a choice of my soul, of my will. Am I going to allow that? It's my choice. I still live in the family. I'm still part of the family. I still live in all of that. But do I allow Jesus into the guest room of my soul as a welcomed guest in my soul? Or have I kept him on the outside of this house because there's no room for him at the inn? This is why it's such a powerful picture for us and should be a reminder for us of the choices that we make, that we're making in our lives. Now, I talked about the promises that are associated with the nativity and the birth of Jesus Christ. There is another part of the story, another part of the story of Jesus' birth that ties to Jesus being on the outside of that family dwelling instead of being a welcomed guest into the guest house. If you go back one chapter before, and this is all still part of the story of the birth of Jesus, we see in Luke chapter 1, this is what Mary was told by the angel Gabriel. This is from Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is more. You know, we hear this and we picture this as just a great announcement from Gabriel. This is more than just an announcement. That's powerful enough. But this is more than just an announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy about Jesus himself. We see in that verse, there's seven prophecies, seven promises about who Jesus Christ would be, how he would come, about Jesus Christ in those verses. Now, the first four promises were all fulfilled during the life of Jesus Christ. Mary did conceive supernaturally. She did give birth to a son. He was great, and his name was called the Son of the Most High, or the Son of God. All of those things have come to pass already. But none of the last three promises have been fully fulfilled. Now they will be. They've been partially fulfilled, and this is where it's relevant for you and I. The last three promises will all be fully fulfilled in the Jews, through the Jews, in the end times. But what I want us to do this morning, I want us to look at just the first of those three promises that yet remain unfulfilled. I want to look at that first promise because that first promise is partially fulfilled already as it pertains to you in Jesus Christ. So let's look at that. That very first promise says that Jesus will be given the throne of his father David. That's a great promise. But what does that mean for you and I? Well, let's go back to Psalms, Psalm 122. I'm going to look specifically at Psalm 122, verse number 5. But as you're going back and looking for Psalm 122, that psalm starts off with David saying these familiar words. David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We've all heard that, right? I mean, we sing songs about that. The question is, where is the house of the Lord today? Is it this building? Is it in Jerusalem somewhere? No, this is the house right here. It's us. This is the house. So now, understanding that, let's look at verse number 5 of Psalm 122. And remember, you're the house of the Lord. So it says, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Who has the house of or who has the throne of David been given to according to the prophetic word of Gabriel? It's been given to Jesus. The throne of David has been given to Jesus. But here's the thing. Jesus has given the authority and the power of his name. He's given the keys of the kingdom of heaven to you as his follower, as a joint heir with him. Is this making sense to you guys? Can you see how this is all tying together? So we see that this that we have received this. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 19. There's a whole bunch of verses. Look, I told Donna, I'm giving you half of what I've written out. Because there are so many verses that tie this all together. And there's so many verses that build upon. I'm just giving you the highlights so you can see what that picture is. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 19. And I will give you, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And then he talks about using the power. Jesus said that he would give you as the disciples. He would give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he has. This work has already been done. It was done and completed when Jesus died, rose again, and ascended to be seated at the right hand of the Father. You already have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Even in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, it says, Jesus says himself, that he has already procured those keys to the kingdom of heaven. He's procured those keys, and these are the keys he promised to give to you. These are the keys that you have. This is the power and the authority. This is the promise. This is part of the promise. When Gabriel gave that announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ, it's more than just an announcement. These were promises, and three of these promises are still unfulfilled. We can still talk about the last two promises. I'm only focusing on the first one of those unfulfilled promises. But it's been fulfilled partially, again, in your relationship to Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's exciting. Picture yourself. Picture yourself seated at the right hand, seated with Jesus Christ in those heavenly realms, because that's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We are seated with him in those heavenly realms. Notice I used the word realms. I didn't say heavenly spheres. Spheres. I can't get that word out. We're seated with Jesus in heavenly realms. That's what the promise is. So picture yourself seated with Jesus right now. Spiritually, you are seated with Jesus in those heavenly realms. And Jesus is seated right at the right hand of his Father. You are the houses that Jesus dwells in today, in this life, in this world. You sit, as we saw the last 2 weeks. I love the way, since starting in, I think, August, because I haven't planned any of this out. I just take it where the Holy Spirit goes. I love the way you can look and you can see where we started. We started looking at what hope was and how hope led into faith and just the understandings that we had about faith and how that then tied into. We looked at the last 2 or 3 weeks. And we're talking about, you know, the name that you carry, the power of the family name that you carry. And you can see how those things that we talked about the last 3 weeks even tie into this, which we're talking about now, because you are royalty. Remember, you're a royal priesthood. You sit as royalty with all the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. You sit as royalty. This is exactly what's being spoken of in Psalm 122, verse number 5. You sit as royalty because the blood of Jesus Christ has made you part of his family. So Psalm 122, verse number 5, is partially fulfilled, and it's fulfilled in this. It's fulfilled in that it is a picture. It is an immediate picture of the power and the authority of Jesus' name at work in you and through you. This is part of the promise of the birth of Jesus Christ. It's the power of Jesus Christ at work in and through you because you have made Jesus Christ. You've allowed him to come into the guest room of your soul. It's because you have allowed him. You've made room for him at the inn of your own heart. So when you picture and you see, when next time you think about or you see the nativity scene, picture it as being more than just the baby Jesus in a manger. It's all good, but it's more than this. It's more than just the baby Jesus lying in a manger because there was no room at the local hotel for them. It's more than that. Picture the King of Kings, who even today is waiting to be invited to come from the outside of this into the guest room of our hearts, of our souls. That's the picture that we get from that verse, Luke chapter 2, verse number 7. Amen? Amen. Jesus, we thank you and praise you. How much you love us. We thank you and praise you that your word always just reveals and shows more of your story and of your love and the promises that you have for us, fulfilled for us already. Let us walk in all those. We treasure, we praise you, we thank you. We treasure your love and we treasure what you've given us. We treasure that you became flesh to make all these things happen for us. We thank you and praise you, Jesus. Now let the fullness of that understanding just continue to dwell in our minds and in our hearts as we meditate on that and continue to speak those truths to each one of us individually. It's to your glory, Jesus. Amen. Amen.